Well, good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of 1 John, and we'll be in chapter 2, and the verses we'll be focusing on this morning will be verses 12 through 14, but before I begin, let's pray again. Father, what a glorious hope we have in Christ. Lord, help us this morning. God, help us to be encouraged. Father, show us more of Christ. God, help me to preach. Help me to do this. Lord, what a strange thing it is, Lord, that you call men to preach, you call men to teach, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, Lord. And so help, God. This is all you're doing, Lord. This is all you. And unless you build the house, as the scriptures say, the builder strives and he strives in vain, Lord. Unless you're in grace life, unless you're the one that's bringing all this about, God, everything we're doing, then it's all, God, it's all in vain. It's not going to last, Lord. And so that's what we want, God. We want you to be in it. And Lord, we ask for the Spirit to come and to illuminate the Scriptures this morning and to do the work that only He can do in our hearts. So, God, help us. Bless our time this morning. Be glorified, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in my last sermon that I preached, we looked at verse 12, and I took what John said in verse 12, and I used that opportunity to really preach on the doctrine of forgiveness. And what we did is we looked at what I believe four key aspects to forgiveness. And I believe in that sermon, what we covered is we spoke about, obviously, our need to be forgiven. We need Christ. Another thing we looked at last time I was up here is we talked about the way of forgiveness being through Christ alone. The way of forgiveness comes exclusively through Jesus Christ. We also spoke about the surety of that forgiveness that comes through Christ and the effects of someone that's been forgiven, what they will actually look like within the local church, and how they will be quick to forgive their brothers or sisters that sin against them or offend them. And so I encourage you to go back, listen to that sermon, because I think it'll be very helpful for you. This morning, I've included verse 12 in my sermon because I think in order to really understand this portion of Scripture, it has to be included. And so that's why I have verse 12 again for our passage this morning. And so it's been my prayer and preparation that you would be encouraged. And that's all I want to do this morning is I believe that's John's intentions, and when he's writing this is to encourage the believers he's writing to. And I truly want you to be encouraged, church. You know, we need to be encouraged, right? As Anthony mentioned, you know, we live in the midst of a crooked generation. It seems like everywhere we turn, wickedness is just prevailing, and it seems really dark. And, you know, outside of the culture around us, what else do we fight against? Well, we fight against our own flesh. We fight against our own sin. And so it's real easy as God's people to get discouraged. At least that's been my experience. I don't have to go very far or look very far to be discouraged. I can just look in the mirror and then I'm discouraged. And so that's what I have intended for us this morning. And so another thing is like what Phil spoke about this morning when he was exhorting the church is this consumer mindset in the local church, like I just come in to receive, I have nothing to give. When I come, I'm just this, whatever this is to you, maybe it's man, I can't wait till this is over. This is just this is what we do on Sunday. My wife makes me come here. I don't really want to come, but I guess I'll pretend. I'll fake it until, what is it? Fake it until you make it. And you just have this mindset of it. You're focused on yourself. And so what Pastor Phil was saying is really important is we need to be encouraging one another, church. We do. We really do. We need to be looking out for each other, praying for one another, encouraging one another, reminding one another of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of where we stand in Christ. And so I believe that's what John's doing in our text this morning. That's what I'm going to try and do. And I hope at the end of this sermon, you're so encouraged that you just want to encourage the brothers and sisters around you. And so let's look at what Hebrews chapter 10, before we go to our text, verses 23 through 25 say, speaking about encouraging one another. You don't have to turn there. If you want to, you can, but I'm just going to read it real quick. It says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together." This is exactly what Phil was exhorting us in this morning, "as it is the habit of some." It's the habit of some of you in here to neglect to meet together. You have a very direct command. This isn't my sermon this morning, but you have a direct command from the Lord not to neglect to meet together. But what are you to do? You're to encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so simply, church, a question I have for myself daily, and I have for you, is do we encourage one another? Do we encourage one another? And that's not a worldly encouragement. That's not, oh, you know, sister, your hair looks nice, or oh, brother, even though those are nice things to say, and, you know, we need to hear that. Brother, you've been dieting, you've been losing weight. No, we need to encourage one another in the truth of God's Word, the reality of who we are in Christ, and what the Lord's commanded us to do. And so I just wanted to add that. I thought what Phil was speaking about this morning was really important, and it's so easy to forget that. It's so easy to just to think about what I need today when we come in here. And so let's go ahead and read our passage for this morning. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. He says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." So in my preparation for this text, I'm not going to lie, I struggled. I knew the content of what John was saying, but just trying to fit it in to what, like, it's like you've got God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. Children, you need to be children of light. You have the commandments to not hate your brother. You have Christ being our propitiation. And then all of a sudden, it's like we just break off into this poem. It almost looks like poetry. And so just trying to figure out how to preach it, I struggled with that. So bear with me. What I'm going to try and do, I hope, is just give you the essence of what I think John is trying to do for us. Again, I think he's trying to encourage us about the reality of who we are. And so I studied various commentaries. I read several commentaries to try and see how they understood this passage and what it meant, and who John is talking to, or who are these people when he refers to children, fathers, young men. What does he mean by that? And what I found, that the commentaries don't even agree with each other. And so when I went there for help, I didn't find much help. And so I was really dependent upon the Lord in prayer. But one thing that we can all easily, we can know for certain that he is talking, He doesn't doubt. He's talking to genuine believers. 1 John is written to believers. There's no doubt in John's mind that the people that he's writing to are truly converted. You see, where the commentators disagree with is when they look at children. It says little children. It says fathers. It says young men. What they disagree on is is this three different age groups of Christians? Or some commentators say, you know, we're all children based off of, if you look in 1 John, John refers to us all as children. You can go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, verse 28, chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 18, chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 5, verse 2, where he addresses his listeners as children. And so, again, the commentators, there's no universal consensus on this. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to try and give you my interpretation of what I think John is doing here. And so here's what I believe. Again, the first and obvious thing is they're all Christians. He's talking to Christians, true born-again believers. And what I would say about verse 12 where he says this, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. I would say that that address is to every believer. That's not a specific group of believers. And then when you get to verses 13 and 14, I would say under that banner of little children, you're going to get fathers, young men, and children. That's what I think, how I would break up these verses. That's my interpretation. And so what I think John has in mind is when he talks about children, I think he simply means new believers, babes in Christ, newer Christians. When he talks about fathers, I think he means seasoned saints, Christians that have had many years in the faith. And when he talks about young men, you know, they're not really new believers, but they're not really seasoned saints. But they've reached a level of spiritual maturity that they're beginning to bear fruit. They're beginning to mortify sin in their life. But whether you agree with me or not, I don't think our focus should be on, okay, what are these categories? But what I really want us to do is to focus on the content of what he's saying. I mean, to really just let it marinate in your mind. I know we read over Scripture and things can be easily, like it can become common to us, and we could read right past a really amazing statement, and that's what we have in verse 12, church. When you look at verse 12, again, it says, I talked about this in my last sermon, but he says, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. What is John doing? He wants every believer to know for certain that your sins have been forgiven. I don't know where you're at this morning, but if you're in Christ, your sins have been forgiven. This is not some future act to anticipate. This isn't some act that's got to be done repetitiously, like we have to continually offer sacrifice. We see that in Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 27, it said this, it says, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. Speaking of that old covenant system where they used to do animal sacrifices for the sin of the people. And then they would even have to offer sacrifices for their own sin. But again, in verse 27, it says, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So Christ offered up himself on the cross for the sins of his people once and for all. It's a completed work. Christ's sacrifice upon the cross put away sin once and for all. Again, this is something we have to remind ourselves of every day until we die. I mean, between the lies of our enemy and our own unbelief that causes us to question the reliability of the work of the cross, We need to be reminded through the gospel, preaching the gospel to ourselves, that my sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, it says this: "You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." And what did God do? God made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Again, written in the past tense, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. And so what we need to understand immediately is that our sins, again, they've been forgiven. They really have, Christian. They really have. I know you might mentally assent to that, saying, yeah, that's biblical, that's Reformed theology, right? Christ put away sin once and for all. But I see some of you that walk around like that's not true. Some of you walk around like your sins haven't been atoned for, like God is against you, that He's not working for you on your behalf, in your favor, like there's still enmity between you and God, like there's still unresolved sin between you and God, like there's something left, there's more work that needs to be done before you can truly come to God as a son or a daughter. That's not what we have here in our text. He says your sins are forgiven. You see, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, when He cried out, "It is finished," He actually meant it. That work required to reconcile us to the Father, to put our sins away, was finished, church. It was finished. So what does that mean? That means there's nothing you can do this morning to add to the work of Christ, and there's nothing you can do this morning to take away from the work of Christ, because it wasn't our work. It was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, to keep it real simple, your sins are no longer counted against you. The sins that you commit today against the Lord are not taken into account against you. The sins you committed last night, last week, right now, as I'm preaching, He does not take them into account. They truly are removed from you as far as the east is from the west, church. You are the blessed one that the psalmist talks about. I mean, think about that. Blessed is the man whom the Lord doesn't count his sins against Him. You're that blessed one. That's who you are. That's where you stand before God. We are no longer separated from God by our sins. We now have direct access to communion with the Father. These are the spiritual blessings that we've received in Christ. This is what Christ did for us. This is the good news that we have received, and this is the good news that we preach to the sinner. To the sinner. We preach the holiness of God. We lay down the law of God for the unrighteous. But in your gospel preaching, you must extend the free offer of God's grace. You must preach the forgiveness of Christ. Acts 13:38, it says, "Let it be known to you therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." The greatest need that we have as God's people is to be reminded of where we stand before God. And the greatest need of the world out there, the culture, is the forgiveness of sins. That's it. It's that simple. It's that simple. If the preaching of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins, the cross of Christ, is not first in your Christian message to people, then you don't have the same message as Paul. It's the cross of Christ. It's Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we proclaim to men. So wherever you find yourself this morning, whether you're a believer, you've been a believer longer than me, whether you're a newer believer and you're wrestling with assurance, whether you're lost and you don't even know why you're here this morning, or you're a teenager, you're just here because of your parents, but you feel the burden of your sins. I mean, you feel it when you walk in this place. I remember being a newer believer. I'd walk into Grace Life. Man, after a miserable week, I'd hate being in this place. Just because of the light here. Man, I'd hate it. I was just reminded of everything that I'm not. Not like Him. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter where I was at, whether I was wrestling with assurance, whether my deepest fears were true, I wasn't truly converted, it didn't matter. Because what was proclaimed to me, what remained true, that in Him we proclaim the forgiveness of sins. So come to Christ. Come to Christ. You can notice in verse 12 he says, this is for His namesake. He does this for His namesake. What John is saying to us is that our sins have been forgiven through the death of Jesus Christ, all for the glory of Christ. That simple. He doesn't do it for you, although you benefit from it and He loves you. He does it for His namesake. He does it, why? Why is that a good thing? He totally pardons the sinner in the absolute demonstration of the immeasurable riches of His kindness, of His glory, and of His grace. That's why He does it. God wants to reveal to you something about Himself. That He's gracious, that He's able to save, that He's kind, church. God wants to woo you to Himself. He wants to draw you to Himself. He's the approachable God. You can come to Him. Let's move forward. When you get to verses 13 and 14, in the beginning of verses 13 and 14, what do you see? John says, I'm writing to the fathers in the church. He says, I'm writing to you fathers because you know Him who is from the beginning. And then down in verse 14, you have the same, you have a repetition here. The only thing that's different is the way that John says, I'm writing to you. And then in verse 14, he says, I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. And so there's not a consensus on why John repeats himself like this. Some even say John was writing this and then he got distracted. And then he picked his pen, like he picked his thought back up and he continued on. I don't think that's true. What I think it is, there's one commentator that just says he's emphasizing what he's saying by repeating it. I mean, that's what you see throughout the Scriptures when the Lord would repeat Himself or Christ would repeat Himself in something. It's to bring emphasis to what He's saying. He's trying to grab your attention. Hey, listen to what I'm saying. And that's what I think He's doing to us. I think He wants us to listen to what He's saying. So He says to the fathers, I'm writing to you because you know Him who is from the beginning. Well, I think, again, the natural flow of the context, I don't think that John is just speaking to literal fathers with children. I don't think that's what he's doing. What I think John is doing when he says fathers is that he is speaking to the seasoned saint. He's talking to the saint that's been walking with the Lord for years. They would be considered spiritual fathers in the faith. Again, and it's not necessarily based off of age, but more experience and wisdom and labor and service for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you see Paul refer to himself as the father of the believers at the church in Corinth. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 15, he says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For be, For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So Paul gave spiritual birth to these believers in Corinth through preaching the gospel. He became to them like a father, like a father. Listen to what Matthew Henry writes in his commentary on this verse. Thought it was good. He shows them upon what foundation he claimed paternal relation to them and called them his sons. They might have other pedagogues or instructors, but he was their father. For in Christ Jesus he had begotten them by the gospel. They were made Christians by his ministry. He had laid the foundation of a church among them. Others could only build upon it. Whatever other teachers they had, he was their spiritual father. He first brought them off from pagan idolatry to the faith of the gospel and the worship of the true and living God. He was the instrument of their new birth and therefore claimed the relation of a father to them and felt the bowels of a father toward them. Note, there commonly is and always ought to be an endeared affection between faithful ministers and those they beget in Christ Jesus through the gospel. They should love like parents and children. Again, what I think John means is these men who have been serving the Lord for a long time, they've been ministering to Christ, serving the church for a lot longer than some of us have been born. So I want to speak to spiritual fathers, not being a spiritual father myself. I want to try and encourage you. What does he say about you? So I want to speak to the saint in the room that's been walking with the Lord faithfully for an extended period of time. What does he say about you? He says, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Well, it's Christ. You can go to 1 John chapter 1, and you know when he speaks about him who is from the beginning, he's saying, you know Christ. But this knowledge that you have of Christ is more than just an intellectual knowledge. It's more than just from sermons and reading facts and information about Christ. You have a knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ that others don't have, that can only come through experience of walking with him from a longer period of time. You've seen the faithfulness of God. You've seen the faithfulness of God in your life. You've prayed many prayers. You've had many needs. And you've seen God work in ways that not every believer has. And so let me share what something Spurgeon said about this. Spurgeon says this. He goes, Spurgeon tells of a time when as a very young man he was preaching on the faithfulness of God. His aged grandfather, who was sitting behind the young preacher, came forward at one point and said, my grandson can tell you that. So speaking about he could tell you about the faithfulness of God, but I can bear witness to it. I have passed my 70 years. Guess that just means he's lived a really long time. But he still has been faithful and true. And so even Spurgeon, the prince of preachers in his younger age, preaching on the faithfulness of God, his grandfather gets up behind him. Spurgeon can tell you about the faithfulness of God. Says he can tell you about the faithfulness of God, but I can bear witness to it. I can bear testimonies of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. And so I encourage you, fathers, spiritual fathers, elderly in Christ, bear witness to the testimony of God's faithfulness in your life. When you see your brother discouraged, going through something you might have gone through, something else you haven't been through, you can bear witness to the faithfulness of God because you know God. You know him who is from the beginning. Again, I think The knowledge that John is speaking of is a knowledge that comes through walking with God through the varied experiences of life. It comes through long time spent in prayer and study of God's Word and obedience to Christ in all avenues of life to where we get this deeper knowledge of Christ. And I look at Grace Life, and I was trying to think, you know, who are the fathers? And I'm not going to name anybody up here. I don't want to offend anyone. But I was like, man, Grace Life is still made up of a lot of young believers and young men. But then I'm like, Lord willing, some of us are going to become these fathers by your grace. And so that's something to strive for. Young believer, that's something to strive for, maturity in the faith, to set your aim upon Christ, to be focused and to strive after Christ. Quit playing games, right? Quit being distracted by the world. Put those things away. Get focused. Get serious. Serve Christ. You want to be where Paul is when you get to that age. You want to be mature. You want to, by that point, you want to have given birth to new believers in the church. That's what I want. I want to have these spiritual offspring in Christ. That's why we labor. And this isn't only true of just evangelism, or this isn't just true of the men. But listen to this. Women in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, you see this. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So you see the same thing with the women in the church. They're to become, in a sense, like spiritual mothers, to where they're able to help and equip the younger sisters in the church, maybe the new mothers, the newlyweds. Some of you have been married for a long time. You've got a lot of experience. You've had a lot of kids. You've got a lot of experience. There's a lot of instructing, a lot of training, a lot of help you can be to the other believers in the church. I mean, this is how we serve one another, church. I mean, these older women in the church, they have a knowledge of God and serving Him and raising children and marriage that only can be gained by years of experience in these things. These are the kind of things that should take place in the church of Jesus Christ. We should be helping one another. There shouldn't be one saint in here that feels like they're alone, they don't have help. It should never be that way in here. There's so much wisdom, so much advice, so much experience in this room. Someone should never feel like they're alone and they're without hope, church. Let us seek these things out. Then you get to the second half of verse 13, and what you have is you have children again. He says, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. You know the Father. I think John, in this situation, it's more direct. I think he's speaking to newer believers. And we see this expression like in passages like 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So I think he's speaking to new believers, and he's trying to encourage them that although a believer can be young in the faith, he doesn't have the same experience, the same wisdom, the same knowledge. He hasn't read as many books. He hasn't read as many times through the Bible. He hasn't lived that life in the faith like his elder brothers in Christ have. But there's something that's true of him. He knows the Father. So, new believer, young believer, you know the Father. You know Him. Think about that. Think about that. There was a time you didn't know who God was. Some of you have just been converted. There was a time you didn't know the Father. There was a time when you were lost. You were a slave to sin. You were without the knowledge of God. You were in darkness. And now you can say, I know the Father. I have a relationship with the Father. In fact, it goes even deeper than that. According to Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 16, it's more than just an intellectual knowledge with the Father. What is it? You've actually become a child of God. You've been adopted by the Father. It says, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You've become a child to your heavenly Father, a spiritual child. That's big. Young believer in Christ, you're no longer an enemy of God, but you're a child of God, a child of God, an offspring, a spiritual heir to the kingdom. You're a son, you're a daughter of the living God. God is your Father. He has adopted you into His family, the church. I mean, think of what Jesus says to His disciples. So in John chapter 14, it's that exclusive call through Christ. So it's inclusive of all, but it's exclusive through Christ. Right? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. John 16, verses 25 through 27. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. That hour has come, church. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. We can go directly to the Father. New believer, you have direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ. You don't even necessarily need Christ asking on your behalf, because where you stand before God through the work of Christ, you can go to Him directly. And listen to what it says, for the Father Himself loves you. He loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. What a glorious truth, young believer. I mean, this is true for all of us, right? But especially to newer believers. I remember being a new believer, and the thing that I wrestled with the most was, does He truly love me? Really? I've listened to the sermons. It sounds wonderful, but does He truly love me in this way? I mean, this is just, as Paul Washer would say, this is scandalous. One sermon he says, this is wrong, Lord. You can't love me like this. Do you know what I've done? Yeah, He loves you like that. He loves you like that. He loves you because He loves you. So encouraging, church. Let this have your heart this morning, the love of the Father for His children. I mean, just let this grab hold of your heart. Why should we be anxious? Why should we doubt and fear? The Father loves us so much that He didn't even spare His own Son for us. I mean, why would I be afraid? Why would I be anxious about this life? Why would I feel like I'm alone? My Father, who is sovereign, who is almighty, who reigns over creation. He's in absolute control right now of all the circumstances of the earth. He's the one that's appointing rulers and governments. He's doing it, and He loves me, and He's doing this all for my good. Why should I be afraid? Let's go now to the young men in this passage. This was encouraging for me. I still consider myself in this category, if this be a category. He says, In verse 13, the second half, I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. In verse 14, the second half, he says, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. I believe the young men represented in this passage are those believers who are in between being new believers and these seasoned saints, these spiritual fathers in the faith. But they have reached a level of maturity that they've begun to mortify sin in their life, and they've gained victory over this world. They've gained victory over the devil. They have strength, but again, it's not a physical strength. It's a spiritual strength. This strength is not their own doing, but it comes through the Word of God that abides within them. They have enough knowledge of the Scriptures. They've labored enough in God's Word, in prayer, in doctrine, that it's made them strong. It's made them wise for salvation. They've gained a greater understanding of the Scriptures, and it's given them spiritual strength to do war against the devil and against the flesh, and get this, and actually gain victory. Victory. I mean, think with me, young men. Maybe some of you can relate. Maybe not all of you. Think of that sin that was in your life. I can think of one. And I felt like it almost killed me. I felt like I'd never break free from that sin. And I spent countless hours crying out to God, Lord, how many times do I have to resolve that I'll never do this again? When will I be free? When? I remember that sin, that grief, that shame. Man, I felt like I had no victory. There was times I felt I wanted to die, church. Because I was like, I either have Christ or life's not worth living. And where I found myself, I was miserable. I just wanted to die unless I could put that sin away and serve Christ in obedience. It seemed like no matter what I did, and maybe you're here, no matter what you do, Satan always seems to get the upper hand. He gets the best of you. But you still haven't lost faith. You're pressing on. You still go to the Word of God. You're still praying. You still come here this morning. You're crying out to God for help. Again, you're studying the Scriptures. You're even fasting to put the sin away. You're actually struggling with sin. You're fighting back. I need to say something. A lot of Christians say they're struggling with sin, but they confuse it with they're just giving in to sin. There's no struggle. Oh, I'm just struggling with sin. I mean, well, what are you doing to mortify sin in your life? Well, nothing. Well, you're not struggling. You can't call that a struggle. When you think of struggling, you think of like two men in the octagon fighting each other. Right? This man is not going to beat me. I'm doing war. I'm doing battle with this thing. I'm getting violent. Right, we see this with Christ where he talks about cutting off the hand and plucking out the eye. We're to get serious about sin. But young men, where do we find ourselves? What is John saying? You're not there. I'm not there anymore. Praise God. Like, I'm not there. I overcame it. Christ gave me the victory, church. I mean, think in your life. I have overcome the evil one. With that sin, I have overcome. God heard my prayers. He was gracious toward me. He delivered me. He gave me victory, absolute victory. Church, what a great encouragement this is. If this has happened to you, encourage one another in these things. You talk about the Christ who says he will set you free. And how does this come about? I mean, again, I didn't just sit around and clench my teeth and just wait on the Lord. I would fall 1,000 times. But I would get up and I would run to the Scriptures. I would force myself into the Word. I'd come here. I mean, some of y'all saw me years ago. I'd just be sitting in isolation. Just get away from me. Don't talk to me. Don't touch me. I remember one brother said, I just want to share this because I think it's helpful. This is not even in my notes. I remember sitting after a prayer meeting one time. I'm listening to all y'all pray. And I'm just in this mess. Just wrestling with assurance and struggling. And the Lord is dealing with my heart. And I just see my need. I'm depraved, Lord. I need you. And I'm just having a hard time believing in the mercy of God and the forgiveness of Christ. And a brother walks up and he says, Brother Corey, you look like the weight of the world is upon your shoulders. What's going on? Nothing. Nothing. Just that look in my face, scowl, nothing. Nothing's going on. Leave me alone. There's something going on. And I just remember looking up and being like, I don't love him. I don't love him. And then another brother's there and he sits down next to me and he says, real tenderly, says, okay. And then he starts quoting Scripture about who I am in Christ. And he looks at me and he gets up and he goes, well, brother, I guess Paul's just lying. I guess Jesus is lying to you. I mean, your options are you could sit there, you could wallow and you can waste time, or you could believe in the gospel. And then he just walked away. And I just sat there and then the Lord used that. The Lord used that. And I thought about those Scriptures. I forget what they were. And it pulled me out of that despair. It pulled me out of that self-pity. And it strengthened me to go back and continue fighting, continue running. Don't give up. Keep fighting. Keep trusting in the Lord. Because we have this promise. We will overcome the evil one. Christ has defeated sin. He has conquered death. He has disarmed the rulers. He has defeated Satan. I mean, I don't want to say this because I don't want us to have a little view of our enemy. He's been doing this for a long time, but I think of Satan sometimes. He's like that little chihuahua that barks with no teeth. But he is capable of deceiving us and tricking us. But he can't harm us if we're in Christ. Christ has set you free, young man. You are free. You will overcome the evil one. But it'll be through the means that God prescribes. It'll be through a diligent study of the Scriptures, a healthy diet of theology. Trusting in Christ. What is that? It's not that the Scriptures and the theology is an end unto themselves. It's a means. Your problem is you need a greater glimpse of Christ. You need to see more of Christ. That's the problem. Why does a man run after pornography? Why does a man run after drugs, whatever it is? Why does he leave his wife? Because he has this sin and he has Christ and he sees it and he goes, well, this just looks better. Because he doesn't truly know who Christ is. He needs a greater glimpse of the Son. And that's not going to come from you just sitting around, not laboring in the Word. That comes through, you have to discipline yourself. Brother, sister, you have to press in to God. Like it says, you have to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. What's keeping you away from that? What is keeping you away from a greater knowledge of Christ? What is it in your life? Jesus says, cut it off, pluck it out, stop playing around. It's going to cost you in the end. It's going to cost you in the end. See how long I've been going. We don't want to forget, Christian, the many things that Christ has delivered us from. That's His testimony in our life. And it can be a source of great encouragement for a believer that might just be ready to it seems like they're just ready to give up, turn back. You need to go remind them of all that Christ has done for them, what he's done for you. You need to encourage them to continue on. This is what we have to do. We have to encourage one another. Grace Life, let me speak to us. There's people in this church right now, they are not doing okay. They're not. Do you know who they are? I mean, I'm guilty of this. This is hard, right? I have my own struggles. I have my own responsibilities, my own life. Now you're telling me to go pursue this person? Yes, pursue them. The love of Christ snatched them away from the fire. And there's people that are struggling in here. You don't have to look far to figure out who it is. The signs are there. We have the scriptures that tell us. I mean, what are the signs? Think about them. Go pursue them. Encourage them in the things of Christ. Preach the gospel to them. Remind them of their covenant that they made before God when they were baptized, when they became members of this church. Remind them what that oath or that commitment that they made before you all and to God. Love them. Tell them the truth. Snatch them away from fire. Some application, just real briefly. A lot of us are struggling to find joy in the Christian life. We struggle, right? I think some of us, maybe we envy the world sometimes. They just look like they're having so much more joy and fun than us. I miss those days, right? Have you ever found yourself there? I hope not. And maybe you are. Where does joy come from? Does joy come from your performance? Is joy going to come from how well you're doing? I guarantee you, if that's where you're looking for joy, let me just save you time from experience. You're going to be miserable. No, the Christian finds true joy in what Christ has done for him, who Christ is, and where Christ stands on behalf of him. That's where he finds his joy, in the person and the work of Christ. And the promise of what's to come, church. Man, this is so important for us to understand. This isn't it. What you see happening, this isn't it. This isn't the end, right? It's not just going to be the struggle of the church to the very end. Victory is coming. Immortality is coming. Glory is coming for the believer. Christ is reigning. He's victorious. What else could he say to you? He's disarmed the rulers. He's put sin away. He's redeemed his people. He's resurrected from the grave. He's conquered death. This is what awaits every believer. Glory. Paradise. Eternity with God. The new heavens and the new earth. This awaits us all. Find joy in that. Man, stop looking to the news for your joy. You're not going to find it there. Stop looking to yourself, your performance, how well you're doing. You ain't going to find it there. Look to Christ and look to the promises of God. And right here in verses 12 through 14, these aren't, John's just like, I think this is you. No, these are objective statements made about the Christian. This is who you are, church. Believe them. Find joy in them. Let's pray. Father, I hope this was helpful. God, we need to be encouraged. Please encourage us, Lord. Whatever, God, encourage us, please. Strengthen us in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us joy, Lord. Fill our hearts with joy. God, let the world look at the church. Let them see the joy of Christ, the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding. Let that be evident in this place. Lord, encourage us. I pray for those saints, God, right now. They're struggling. They're hanging on by a thread. God, I pray that you would lift their hearts up out of that, that you would direct the gaze of their hearts upon their King, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them. I pray for the ones that aren't even here right now. God, keep them like you promised. Keep them in Christ. Bring them back, Lord. Bring them back so that we can love them, we can serve them, we can encourage them. We can press on together, please. Father, bless our day. Bless our day, God. Thank you for this. Thank you for Grace Life. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, may you be glorified in this place, please. In Jesus' name, amen.